Lord, and just be with us. Thank you for the congregation here, Lord. Please bless everyone here and guide us and help us and just lead us in your ways, Lord. And that's all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about recently just the reasons why people leave church and fall away from the faith. And if you think about it, we're really a society of excuses. I come from a broken home. You don't know what's happened to me. I've had a bad upbringing. I've had this event or that event. There's a thousand reasons why we can't live a godly life. And in our society, we sort of enforce that. There's always a psychologist that's there to make you feel better about your sinfulness and the fact that you've offended a holy God. Here's a pill, make you feel better about being sinful. So we have a thousand reasons why we just can't follow the Lord. You know, this happened to me, that happened to me, no one else is doing it, why should I? All these reasons. So I started thinking about an example from the Bible who has gone through more than any of us have gone through. I mean, I can't speak for everybody, but for myself, I know that Daniel has gone through way more than I've ever gone through. We're going to look at him tonight, and just to be perfectly blunt, you're looking at a person who's a man of God. He was kidnapped, he was abused, he was castrated, he was forced to serve his abusers, and if anyone in this world had a reason to run to sin to make themselves feel better, it was Daniel. But that's not what he chose to do. Instead, he purposed in his heart to keep himself pure for the Lord. And the Lord chose to use Daniel in a huge way and reveal things to Daniel and bless Daniel throughout his life. Daniel's one of those books, it's like Revelation. There's so much you can unpack out of it. You could study on it for weeks. So I just want to stay focused on just a couple of things. First, I want to look at the extraordinarily amount of pain and suffering and pressure and just impossible odds and persecution that Daniel was in and that he remained faithful under. And I also want to look at the amazing ways that God blessed him and used him. The story of Daniel actually starts about 100 years before Daniel with King Hezekiah. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 39, verses 3 through 8. To give you a little background on this, Hezekiah was the king that the Lord told you, get your stuff in order, you're going to be dead. Get your house in order, you're going to die. And he wept, and he besought the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 more years to live. And during this time, the Babylonians, they sent him letters and presents, and he was grateful for that. So he decided to show the Babylonians all the wealth that he had and all the armaments that Judah had. And looking back, that was probably the time that they decided they were going to come back and steal it all from him. So Isaiah 39, 3 through 8, it says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, this is after he's shown them all his wealth and armaments, and said unto him, what saith these men, and from whence they came unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. And then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. And this is going to come into play in Daniel's life. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, all which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And for some reason, Hezekiah was just excited that this wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days. So he's not overly concerned with the generations that come after him, as long as it's good with during his days. So just to talk about this prophecy and when it came true. So Hezekiah, the order of the kings of Judah were Hezekiah. He received this prophecy from Isaiah. He reigned 29 years. And the Bible always says, this king did right or this king did wrong. So Hezekiah overall, it said that he did right in the sight of the Lord. After him came Manasseh, and these are all the kings of Judah. You have the kings of Judah, kings of Israel, but these are the kings of Judah. Manasseh reigned 55 years, who was a very wicked king. Ammon, who reigned 2 years, was also a wicked king. Josiah reigned 31 years and was a righteous king. Jehoahaz reigned 3 months and was a wicked king. And then lastly came Jehoiakim, who reigned 11 years, who was a wicked king. And it was during his reign that the Lord's prophecy to Hezekiah through Isaiah was fulfilled. So 100 years later, these prophecies are fulfilled. And if you look at 2 Kings, if everyone turns to 2 Kings 23, verses 30, start verse 36. So 2 Kings 23:36. It's just interesting how the Bible all fits together. You've got all, you know, we're studying Daniel, and it, you know, verses from Isaiah, verses from Kings, all these things that all work together. So 2 Kings 36, I'm going to read 2 Kings 23:36, and I'm going to read into chapter 24. So Joachim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ramah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Joachim became his servant 3 years. And then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. So this prophecy that Isaiah gave was fulfilled 100 years later with during this time, and this time is where Daniel comes in. Obviously, none of these things are Daniel's fault. Daniel just happened to be during this time where these prophecies came in. If you turn in your Bibles to, let's see. Yeah, like I said, if you notice that none of this was Daniel's fault, it wasn't Daniel's fault that Hezekiah did not remain unexaminable to Judah's enemies. It was not Daniel's fault that Joachim was an evil king. If you have poor leadership, people suffer. It's true of a president, a king, a preacher, a boss, all these sorts of things. It's even a concept that literature has picked up on. If you read Macbeth, Shakespeare, they, you know, other branches of education and all that, they've also picked up on this, that when there's a bad king, the land suffers. Bad leadership, people suffer under that. But none of this was Daniel's fault. It was just time for the hammer to drop, and Daniel just happened to be there. Daniel could have very well used our mantras of it's not my fault or it's not fair. It wasn't Daniel's fault and it wasn't fair. It was all pretty bad. But instead of looking at his circumstances, Daniel chose to look at God and focus on trusting God, and then God had a plan for him. If we get into Daniel, if you turn to Daniel 1, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar in the house of God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. And he spoke..." Yeah, we'll stop there. So this fulfills the first part of the prophecy in Isaiah, which all things Hezekiah showed the Babylonians were taken by the Babylonians. It says right here that the Babylonians came and took it all. And if you go down to 3 verses, Daniel 1, 3 through 7, it says, "The king spoke unto Ashpaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes. children in whom there was no blemish, but were well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability to them and stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so that nourishing them 3 years at the end they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Later they get their new names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were, you know, to praise the pagan kings, or the pagan gods, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names. To the name of Daniel he gave Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. So this fulfills the second part. First part, Babylonians are going to come and take away all all the wealth, all these things that Hezekiah showed the Babylonians, all that stuff got taken away. Second part fulfills the second part of the prophecy that the king's seed would be made into eunuchs and taken away. Daniel is among this group of Jewish royalty, an exceptional people who Nebuchadnezzar wanted to indoctrinate with the teaching of the language and the Chaldeans in the king's place. For some reason, when I was young, I used to look at Joseph or look at Daniel and be like, oh, that doesn't sound too bad, you know. You guys, you know, yeah, he spent a little jail time, but then he, you know, he got to be, you know, second in command to Pharaoh. Or Daniel, he, you know, got to stand in the court and get the king's, you know, food and all that. For some reason, when I was young, it just didn't sound too bad to me. But if you really think about it, it's a pretty horrific circumstance. Kind of the equivalent would be is if one of us got kidnapped and taken to Iraq and turned into a eunuch and forced to, you know, your name is changed to Ahmed or whatever. You're given shawarmas and couscous and all the Middle Eastern food to eat. You're forced to study and learn the Iraqi language. You're forced to study the Quran and their version of science and history. If you look at it that way, it really doesn't appeal to anyone. It sounds pretty bad. But Daniel was in a bad situation, and how did he handle it? Did he decide to, you know, he was going to drink as much wine as he could, or just run to whatever sin he could, or he didn't? If you look at Daniel 1, verse 8, you'll see how he decided to handle this bad, bad situation. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And this is kind of the key to Daniel's whole life. You know, he lost everything. If you look at it, Daniel was faithful to God, even though he'd been victimized, he'd been physically mutilated, he'd been stripped of everyone and everything he loved, and none of it was a result of his own sin. If I do something stupid and I, you know, if I get drunk and crash my car, that's on me. These things that happened to Daniel were no fault of him, no fault of his own. On top of that, if you look at, you know, we say in America, like, oh, it's terrible, and, you know, but everyone here in America, like, you know, the presidents, everyone else, everyone claims to be a Christian. Here, they didn't claim to be a Christian. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. There was no doubt about it. He was a pagan king. He had pagan ways. So Daniel wasn't in an environment that was conducive for him to serve God. And he was under a whole lot of pressure. I don't know if anyone's been at pressure in work or whatever else. I mean, I know my stomach starts churning if I think my boss is going to be disappointed in me. Well, we'll look at the kind of pressure that Daniel was under. I'll just read this real quick. Daniel 2, verse 13. Daniel's one of the wise men in the court, all right? And then Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He has this dream, and he tells people, he tells all his wise men, hey, tell me what my dream was and interpret it, or I'm going to go ahead and cut you in pieces and I'm going to make your house a dunghill. I've never been under that kind of pressure. I doubt anyone here has been under that kind of pressure. So Daniel, being one of the wise men, in Daniel 2, verses 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So obviously none of the Chaldeans, none of the sorcerers, or any of the people in Nebuchadnezzar's court could do that. But Daniel, under that kind of pressure, Daniel was one of those people that was marked to die. Daniel got petitioned God, told him to stop and wait, said that he could probably, he told him that he could interpret the dream. And then he got his friends together, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they started praying, see if the Lord would reveal this to him. It's kind of different than how we would handle things in America. In America, we'd try and, hey, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and we're going to, get a think tank and we're going to figure out this thing and, we're going to work real hard and all that sort of stuff, try and do everything in the flesh. Daniel was wiser than that. He knew that prayer was the primary way to get things done in this impossible situation, the only way to get things done. Daniel 2, verses 16 through 18. It says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made a thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So the first thing he did was pray. And then obviously what happened is the Lord revealed the dream to Daniel. The Lord revealed the dream of the image of the golden head down to the feet of iron and clay, and the stone that smote the image and became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. So what God is giving Daniel right now is insight into history of, the future of what was going to happen in the whole world. He gave him insight into the world's kingdoms all the way through the ages up to the Antichrist and the return of the Lord Jesus. So he gave him all that. Not only did he give him that, but then obviously when he was able to do this, he got wealth and power to go along with it. So the next one. So in that case, you get to say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold head, powerful kingdom, best kingdom ever. Everything after that's going to be less. So that's, that's not a terrible thing to have to tell Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 2, verses 46 through 49, he's not so lucky. He's got to give him some bad news. This is the instance where Daniel's got to tell Nebuchadnezzar, it's a dream of the tree, 46 through 49. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and that's when he gives him the wealth and the power. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, O of a truth is that your God is a God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel requested of the king and said that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. So Daniel also brought his friends up with him. He didn't forget about them and just leave it go. And he wasn't out for himself. He also helped them out. So the next dream that he had to interpret. First one, hey, the golden head, you're great. All this. The next one was where he had to tell Nebuchadnezzar he was basically going to go insane and that he was going to go eat grass like an animal and have dew and long fingernail claws and, his hair is going to grow like feathers and all that. So now Daniel's got to go in and tell the king that. So it's, here's a guy that'll kill you at the drop of a hat, and now you got to run in and tell him, hey, guess what? You're going to be insane and out in the back 40 running around. So in Daniel 4, verses 24 to 25 is when Daniel faces this situation. It says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord my king, that thou shalt drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. I'm assuming that's 7 years. Hey, Joe, do you know? Is that seven times at 7 years? Okay, so 7 years he's got to go out and eat in a pasture and act like an animal till he figures out that, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and will give it to whomever he will. So, he's got to give this interpretation. Daniel knew he was in God's hand and not in Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So Daniel spoke what God wanted him to speak. He acted how God wanted him to act. Nebuchadnezzar did what God said he was going to do. So Daniel also dealt with several administrations in his time. Daniel dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. He dealt with Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar. He also dealt with Darius the Mede, the Median, and Cyrus the Persian. He prospered during all these administrations. It wasn't because these were all great guys. I mean, these were all guys, like I said, that would kill you in a heartbeat and not think twice about it. And actually, some of them did try and have him killed. But it was because the Lord was with Daniel, and Daniel was faithful to God and God's word. The Bible records Daniel's dealing with Belshazzar. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son in chapter 5. King Belshazzar decided to have a great feast. During a feast, he took a bunch of gold and silver vessels from the temple, decided that him and his wives and concubines and princes were going to go ahead and drink wine out of them, and they were going to go ahead and praise the gods of gold and silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. And this is when the writing on the wall came. This is when the hand wrote on the plaster. I'm sure everyone's familiar with the story. The king is terrified. His knees start knocking together. Once again, he called for his astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, to read and interpret it, but none of them could. And he said, and this is interesting here, he said that whoever could interpret the writing on the wall would be the third ruler in the kingdom. He'd get a gold chain around his neck and be the third ruler in the kingdom. So, of course, none of them could. And then his queen reminded him that Daniel could interpret the words. So Daniel interpreted them, and once again, this wasn't tickling anyone's ears. Daniel 6, 25 through 31. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. It's, my bad on that. Daniel interpreted them. Let's see. I'm sorry, I got a wrong passage here. But anyway, point being is that he made him a third ruler in this passage. And this is where Daniel becomes a type of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. He's made third ruler in the kingdom, just like the Holy Ghost is a third part of the Trinity. There's a pattern of this in the Bible. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 41, 37 through 45... you'll see where another instance where there's a type. In this instance, it was Joseph as a type of Christ. And you can see the parallels. This has been done before Daniel's time. Okay, in Genesis 41, 37 through 45, it says... once again, this is Joseph. He's interpreting dreams for Pharaoh, so very similar situation. And it said, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man of in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for so as much as God has showed thee this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according unto thy word. Thou shalt be... thus shall all my people be ruled, only enthroned will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Once again, that. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they crowd before him, bow the knee. And they made him rule over to all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So in this case, Pharaoh bestowed, he's the second in command, he got the gold chain, they call for them to bow the knee. If you could see all these parallels with Jesus, Jesus is the second part of the Trinity. People will bow the knee before him. He takes on a Gentile bride. So all these parallels in this. So this is a pattern in the Bible. So in Genesis, it was Joseph, and in Daniel, Daniel with Joseph representing a type of Christ, and then Daniel representing a type of the Holy Ghost. And the next, go back to Daniel. The next administration that came, so he's Nebuchadnezzar, and his son who died right away. God killed him for his sin of taking the temple silverware, or whatever you'd call it, and drinking out of that. He killed him and not acknowledging the gods of stone and everything else, rather than acknowledging God. Next, the administration that came was Darius. Daniel was made a president, of which there are three presidents, and Darius wanted to set him over the whole realm. At this point, jealousy set in. You got all the other people that hated Daniel. But the interesting thing, they looked for a way to kill him. They looked for a way to kill Daniel. It says here in Daniel 6, verses 1 through 5. It said, "It pleased Darius to set the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he is faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. I know if you went to my work, or if you talked to my wife, or talked to my family, you wouldn't have to dig real far to find fault against me. Daniel had been around by this time. He's an older guy. And you've got all these people that are looking at his life under a microscope, and they can't find anything wrong with him. He's got no skeletons in his closet. The Bible records things as they are. It's a completely objective view of things. It doesn't hide things for people. If you do something wrong, you do something wrong. If you look at this, it records the fault of Noah when Noah got drunk. David with his adulteries. Peter, you know, being kind of, you know, too aggressive and doing some stupid things. Paul out, starting his life killing Christians. But Daniel, for even all the hardships, pain, and disappointments he went through, he was still found faithful. You couldn't find occasion to accuse Daniel. They knew the only way they would get him was to something around the law. With this Middle Eastern culture with these kings, they had what were called the irreversible decrees. So when they make a decree, you know, someone else couldn't change it. Only that king could change it. And he didn't want to go back on his word. So I think we all know how the story ends. They trick the king into making a decree that you can't ask for anything from anyone other than the king, because they know that Daniel is going to petition the Lord. Daniel would pray three times a day facing Jerusalem with his windows open. So he was easy to get that way. So that's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They trick the king into making a decree that ends up with Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel ends up spending the night in there and with no hurt at all, because the angels shut the mouth of the lion. And then all the guys who plotted against Daniel, along with their wives and kids, were thrown into the lion's den, and the lions had their bones broke before the time they even hit the ground. So, I mean, it wasn't that these lions weren't fierce. They were fierce. So these people, kind of good deal for Daniel, bad deal for Daniel's enemies. The last thing I want to touch on is the remarkable gifts that Daniel was given by God. He was given honor and power here on earth. And that's all well and good. It's good to be, you know, high up in the different, you know, pagan kingdoms, I guess. But it was more remarkable is this, the lasting things that he was shown. If you look at the main books of the end times are Daniel and Revelation. And also, he got to see pretty much all the future, what was going to happen concerning the end times. Also, this was interesting as I read this, it also that God sent angels to Daniel. If I'm reading this correctly, it seems that Daniel had interactions with Gabriel and Michael, which I thought was interesting. Gabriel being the archangel over the wise angels who deliver God's messages, and Michael being the archangel over the strong angels that enforce God's orders. If you look at Daniel 10, verses 10 through 12. And before this, he had already dealt with Gabriel. But it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, and set upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said, Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." I believe this is Gabriel speaking. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me on 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So sounds like Gabriel speaking, Michael came to help him. Later on, in Daniel 10, verses 18 through 21, and I believe this is Michael, if I'm reading this correctly. Then there came again and touched me like one the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he has spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me these things but Michael your prince." So I thought that was interesting. It was, you know, as I was reading this, that it sounds like God sent Gabriel to give him wisdom and encouragement, and also Michael to give him strength. So here's a man who came out of just a horrible, horrific circumstances that affected his whole life, but he purposed in his heart to be faithful to God. And God blessed him in a gigantic way. And I just thought that was an encouragement of how the Lord will deal with faithful people. Does anyone have any comments or questions? Nothing? Nope. Yeah. Yeah. Well, he definitely saw the value in he did very much. He was very partial to Daniel, and then he was very worried about him. It said that he got no sleep. He didn't get any sleep that night. He was very worried about him. He wouldn't eat or anything, and he, you know, first thing in the morning went over and called out to him. So it sounds like he at least had a very, you know, and then he ended up praising Daniel's God and making a decree that no one could say anything bad about Daniel's God. It's hard to say if he was a believer or not, because, you know, Nebuchadnezzar would, you know, on one hand he would say, okay, this is, you know, Daniel's God is the greatest thing in the world because he interpreted this dream, but then he'd turn around and they'd build gold idols and, you know, and do their own pagan thing. So I don't know if it was a mix of their own pagan religion and also just acknowledging Daniel's God, or if at some point they, you know, became true believers and following him. I don't know. Anyone else? Nothing? All right. We have any prayer requests tonight?